Thank you for all that you do for us throughout this week. Please be with this money that will go to your church. And please be with our new church that we will be able to move into it soon. And I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Change. of heart, and have you failed to sing the song of redeeming love? I would ask you, can you feel so now? I would ask you, can you feel so
I greet you in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. I see about 20% are smiling this morning, so I get everybody get a smile on the face so we can worship in a positive way today. I see several of you have recovered from the work day yesterday, and I can maybe speak for Richard, but I feel like it was a very productive work day, and after a good night's rest, I'm in pretty good shape. I'd like to introduce the those who are up front today, because we take these for the internet. We have Brother Elder Eric Woolery will be bringing us the message today. I'm 70 George Mefford. I'm presiding. The invocation will be brought by Priest Farron Brooker, and the benediction by Teacher Glenn Hughes. The minister of music has already been brought to us, and will the minister of music be brought by Sister Rita Woolery, and my wife, is Anise Mefford, is the pianist. And Eric and Rita come from the Living Hope Restoration Branch, and we're happy to have little Adriana with us. She's looking to see where that's coming from. We're happy to have her with us here today. So I trust that we will be ministered to as we come together to fellowship and to strengthen one another and to hear the preached word. I'm going to read three quick scriptures, short ones. The first one's in Psalms 18:2, and said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And from verse 19, Psalms 19:1 and 14. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And lastly is from Psalms 31, 23 and 24. "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all ye that hope in the Lord." May God bless us today is my prayer.
Stop.
dear Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit will be with us this day, that you will touch each and every one of us, that you will guide us and direct us, and you will give Ed the words to say that will strengthen us and bring us closer to you. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to follow along with me for my scripture reading this morning, good luck. It's going to be very short, but I have combined two scriptures together talking about the same thing, and I think it will be evident when I read this to you. If you want to make that attempt, you may go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 16, and also to Mark, chapter 10, verse 15. Uh-huh. And that scripture goes as follows. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?
And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before Him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been. And now I would ye should be humble, be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for what ye stand. Both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God. For whatsoever things ye do receive, and see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and ye will always and may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets of God. Your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless, in the kingdom of heaven to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to
want some bread for that.
First of all, this morning, I'd like to thank my wife for the ministry of music. There's times that I get so excited to get started because I have things that I want to share, and I know it's going to take me a while to do it, that I have neglected to do that, but I'm very appreciative of Rita allowing the Lord to work with her and to give her these songs that she has sung for you this morning, for those are gifts that the Lord has given to her. She sometimes has an idea what it is I'm going to talk about. I felt like everything this morning that has transpired, as seems to happen many times, has fell into place. I will attempt this morning to bring to you that which the Lord has laid on me to bring to you this morning. And I'd also like for you to know that Rita and I appreciate very much the opportunity to come and to worship with you folks. You're all very fine folks, and we love you. And I'm not just saying that. You can ask my wife. I do not hand out compliments just because compliments need to be handed out. When I make a compliment, I'm sincere in what I say. And that was a little bit of a hard thing for my stepson Caleb to realize about me when we first began to get to know one another. But I think he appreciates far greater now that when I give him a compliment, he knows I am sincere. The other thing I would like to do this morning, what is today? How many veterans do we have in the congregation this morning? Could I get you to stand? How many have children in the military? A brother, I have never served in the military, but I want to salute you. Thank you. You may be seated. Sorry. My father spent 27 years in the military. And I'm very appreciative of the sacrifice that our men and women make for us. You see, I have laid a couple of props up here this morning. And I am a limestone miner. I work underneath the ground. I have worked for 34 years underground. I started off in the coal mines in southern Illinois. I spent 10 years there. And when work, I was in and out of work. I'd always wanted to move back to Independence, because this was the land of Zion. And when I first began to read the Doctrine and Covenants, and I read about the land of Zion, the center place of Zion, that this is where the temple was going to be, and this is where the Lord was going to gather His people, that's where I wanted to be. That's a whole different story. The place where I work, for the past 8 years, we have been in the process of trying to go from one ledge of limestone. One ledge of limestone is called the Bethany Falls ledge of limestone, which is the predominant ledge of limestone here in the Kansas City area, which most all of your highways and your streets are paved with. It's the rock that has gone into the asphalt or the concrete rock, the concrete. This was supposed to be a 3-year project. It took us 8 years. Had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of things that caused us to have to slow down and to take our time and to be careful. And within the last few months, we have reached our goal. We have reached what's called the Cooper Calloway Ledge of the Cedar Valley Ledge of Limestone. I know that's a lot of terminology. I don't expect you to remember all of it. But can any of you see the differences in these two pieces of rock?
This one's lighter. The other one's smoother.
This one right here is the Cooper Calloway. This rock right here is a ledge that we stopped and mined for a while just so that we could get some income coming in instead of all this money going out. And I won't divulge how much it cost us to get where we are, but it was a considerable amount of money. But they wanted to recoup some of their money that they had going out, and this is called the Burlington Ledge of Limestone. This is a really good rock. Really good ledge of rock. There's only one problem with it. Where we stopped to mine has a lot of chert in it. I don't know if any of you know what chert is. It's something that's similar to flint because when you strike it with steel, it'll spark really bad. It's also extremely hard and abrasive, and so it's tearing our equipment up. Because it is so hard and abrasive. And it's no good to put into concrete rock or into asphalt rock because it will break down. But if you can just have the Burlington, it's really good rock. But you know, as good as the Burlington is, it's not near as good as the Cooper Calloway is. And I have brought a gift for each of you this morning. I hope I have enough. I brought about 60 pieces of rock. Some of them are Burlington and some of them are Cooper Calloway. And then I'll go into what I want to tell you after I pass out the rocks. And I'm going to ask that maybe one member of each family come forth and reach into the bag and get you a rock. Now you can have more than one. I just want to make sure that at least every family gets at least one rock. Rita always tells me I bring way too many rocks, but I'd rather have more than not enough. Now, did everybody get a rock that would like to have a rock? Now, I want you to understand that which you have taken is a gift from God. That the Lord God, in His love for us and in His wisdom, placed this rock and the earth for us to use and to enjoy. You recognize that? When you look at that rock, and I hope that you will take it home and you will put it in a place of prominence. Because I want you to think about the scripture that Brother George read this morning from Psalm 18. What did that scripture say? Our God is our rock. So when you look at that rock, you remember that there is a God in heaven who loves you more than you will ever know. And He is doing everything in His power to bring us back into His presence. Because section 22 says, it is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. Now, I don't know about you, but I will not be satisfied with anything but being in the presence of God for eternity. Now, that's a special rock, so please take care of it. Don't throw it at somebody. I would like to go back and read again my opening scripture, and I will give you the references. I'm really one that I don't like to deviate from what the Lord has given, because I feel He has given things for a divine and holy purpose, and it is incumbent upon me to be obedient to what He has given. But as I read the accounts of the rich young ruler, I was struck by some of the differences in each of those accounts. And I really could not read one account because there were things in Mark that I liked, and there were things in Luke that I liked, and there were things in Matthew that I liked. And if you want to try to follow along, go to Matthew, because the majority of what I have taken has come from Matthew. But I have combined the things that I felt were good and pertinent to this scripture. I have combined them together, and I think you will be able to pick them out as I read through this. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 29. And if you want to mark down the references of the other accounts of the rich young ruler, it's also found in Mark chapter 10, verses 15 through 29. And then in Luke, it's chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" In that verse right there, there is so much. You could probably spend the whole hour just talking about that, but I'm going to try to do it very briefly. This young man, this young ruler, he came running to Jesus. And when he got to Him, he kneeled down because he recognized who Jesus was. At least that's my perception. Because then he asked Him, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to remember that, because he said, what good thing shall I do? And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now Jesus deflected the goodness from Himself, and He gave all honor and glory back to His Father. The one thing in my mind that set Jesus apart from all of us, we all know that He was the Son of God, but the one thing that set Him apart is that He always did the will of the Father. He never deviated. He never tried to get around it. But He always did the will of His Father. Always. He saith unto him, "Which?" In other words, which commandments? Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But here's the next key statement. Question. What lack I yet? And that's my question for you this morning, because I think every one of us in this room could say we have kept the commandments that Jesus stated. We are keeping them. But what do we lack? Where are we falling short? What do we still have to do? And I love this next verse. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they who have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus spake again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now I want to stop there for just a minute. Do you know why the disciples were astonished? Here was a rich young ruler. And the understanding in that time was that if you were rich, that you were blessed of God. And here Jesus is bucking the system again and saying, it's easier for a camel to literally go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus, looking upon them and beholding their thoughts, said, with men that trust in riches, it is impossible, but not impossible with men who trust in God and leave all for my sake, for with such all these things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me shall in the resurrection, when the Son of Man shall come sitting on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. I mentioned Zion a few minutes ago. How many of us want to see Zion come to the earth again? That's why I live here. Last time Reed and I were here and she sang, maybe you didn't sing. Okay, we were just here. We were just visiting. Brother Darling here was here. Patriarch Vernon Darling was here. And he said something that made me think. And so I went back and I looked up this account. You remember that he talked about the red ring around Zion? The account in infallible proofs. Well, I went and I looked that up. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. How much time do I have this morning? I will try to be as brief as I can, but I just feel that we live in a time where we don't have a lot of time. And we have to get about the business of doing what the Lord has placed us upon this earth to do. And I know for myself, I have wasted a lot of time. But let's go to the account. It's called Zion's Redemption. It's by Elder A. White. And I don't know who A. White was. But I know that when I read this experience, it really touched my heart. And it convicted me. I'm going to not read all of it, but I'm going to read what I think is really important, which is a lot of it. During the summer of 1885, my mind was very much exercised about the manner of the redemption of Zion. And then he goes on to talk about some other things and things that he was concerned about, and he caused him to doubt about some different things. And I would encourage you to go back and find this and read the whole thing. But as he was thinking about these things, he exclaimed, "O Lord, why suffer thy people to be tried so severely in this matter? Why not reveal unto thy people that which will relieve them of this great trial, and let them know how the redemption of Zion shall be? When I heard a voice which I understood to be the voice of God saying, the time was when my people might have redeemed Zion if they had kept my counsel. But now it has passed out of their power. I will redeem Zion in its time, and I will do it in this way. Then I saw a narrow and very bright red ring which enclosed Independence in a portion of the surrounding country, the center of which seemed to be a little southwest of where I was standing on a high spot of ground." Now, I had no idea where he was standing. And where he was standing, I don't think is important. I think what is going on in our personal life is the thing that's important. Then he said, "Do you see that ring?" And I said, "Yes." Then he said, "I have sanctified all of the ground inside of this ring, and I will not suffer any person to live inside of this ring except those who keep the celestial law. Now mine elders shall receive an endowment, and it shall be the same endowment that Peter had when he judged Ananias and Sapphira." Now let's think about that for a minute. How many of you are familiar with that account? I was familiar with it, but I went back and I read it because I wanted to refresh my memory. And so I'm going to read that to you now because there's some very important things in there. This is found in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." Privy means that she was aware of it. She had knowledge of it. "And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So in other words, they didn't give it all. They only brought a part of it. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And a young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now I want you to remember that account as I continue to read Brother White's testimony on the redemption of Zion. I was given to understand that only such elders received this endowment as were chosen by the Holy Ghost at this time. And this is God speaking again to him. Now all written law ceases on the inside of this ring, but on the outside it shall continue as it is. So in other words, as I understand this, God's law will prevail within that ring. On the outside, man's law will still prevail. Now my judgment commences inside of this ring, which is the judgment of the Holy Ghost, that no sin may escape. So what kind of people does that mean are going to be within that ring? That no sin may escape. By the written law and the judgments of men, many guilty ones go unpunished, and many of the innocent suffer. You read in my word that Zion shall be redeemed by judgment. Many of my elders misrepresent me in regard to my judgment. They say it is storms, pestilence, earthquakes, etc. But this is not what I mean. I mean the judgment of the Holy Ghost, and as you see Peter yonder judging Ananias and Sapphira by the Holy Ghost, so shall the judgment be here. Death is laid at the feet of every person. I'm going to take these off before I scratch them. Then the vision opened to a very great distance, where I saw Peter judging Ananias and Sapphira by the Holy Ghost. Then looking back to near the center of the ring, I saw the judgment going on, yet at sufficient distance to prevent me from knowing anyone engaged in it. There were about 10 or 12 men standing with their backs toward me, and about 4 or 5 feet to their right stood a man judging some person who was in front of them, yet hid from my sight by the other men. Immediately there was a very great excitement around where the judgment was going on, which soon extended to all parts within the circle, all seeming to know that everyone must immediately get out of the ring or come up and be judged by the Holy Ghost, which proved fatal to all those whose consciences did not hold them guiltless. And I saw many hastening to get outside of the ring. Some ran, some walked, and others went in wagons, one of whom I noticed more particularly. After he had driven over the ring, he turned toward me so that I could see the tears running down his cheeks, and I was enabled to hear what he was saying to himself. He said, Now I have lost this great blessing because I have not lived up to my privilege. I was also given to understand that he could soon prepare himself by repentance and faithfulness to return and be able to abide the judgment, which he immediately sought to do. I noticed another on foot who did not care for or know what he had lost, but seemed to be glad he had escaped the judgment and showed no signs of repentance. I understood that both of these were saints. I looked back to where the judgment had been going on, but it had all vanished. Then I asked to know what degree of perfection would have to be attained to enable one to abide the judgment and to have it manifested by pointing out someone that I knew. This he refused to do, but would tell me what kind of a character could abide the judgment and what kind of a character would have to go out. He said, all those whose words had been just and true, all those in whose hearts there was no guile or deceit, can abide the judgment. He also told me that the following characters could not abide the judgment. All those that forgive with their lips, but not with their hearts. All those who have not spoken the true sentiments of their own hearts. And I'll stop right there. As I read that, I understood and this is confession time, brothers and sisters. I understood that there's not a person that I wouldn't do something for. That's just the way that God created me and made me. But there are those, and there have been situations in my life that I have been hurt. And I have striven to forgive those people and those situations. But I know that deep down inside me, I still hold anger and resentment. And I had to ask myself, would I be able to abide that judgment? Because I know what the Holy Spirit feels like. I have basked in the love of God. And I don't want to lose it. I don't want to be found unworthy to be in this place when the city of Enoch returns to its rightful place again. I want to be able to have my Savior come and to tell me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to be found unworthy. I don't want my Lord to say, you lacked these things. So I have been striving. And believe me, it's hard. Because I've asked myself, I'd say, Lord, how can I get this out of my heart? How can I get it out? I don't want it there. And every day I battle with that. Because there have been situations at work where things have been very, extremely unfair. And so I'm faced with those things every day. And I have hope. I hope everyone that is of age has had your patriarchal blessing. Because God in His wisdom and in His love prepared the way for me through my patriarchal blessing. And I'm going to share just a part of this patriarchal blessing with you. He gave me some previous counsel and then he says, remember that the road leading up to eternal life is long and difficult. And it has been. God has not promised that the way would be easy for you. But he does promise to be with you, for he loves you. So I have that promise, and He has been with me. There have been times, brothers and sisters, in my life when I was headed down the road of sin. And you don't need to know what those sins were. But one time He spoke to me in that still small voice, and He said, this is wrong. And I knew what I was told was true. And I knew the source of that voice. And it wasn't really a voice. It was that thought in my mind that just, it was there. It was clear. It was distinct. And I've never forgotten it. Another time he said, "This is dangerous." And again, I recognized that voice. He was displaying his love for me by warning me that I needed to turn from those things that I was involved in and get away and stop it. And I did. Now I have confessed to you. And now I'm going to ask you. I'd like a couple of you to stand if you are brave enough. I'm going to throw the challenge out there. You have courage enough to stand and to share with each of us. What do you lack in your life that is keeping you from being the person that God wants you to be? For us to be able to reside within that circle that God will draw in this area. Who will accept my challenge? Well, I'm either okay.
Let's turn around. Oh. Sometimes my faith is not what it should be. I have dear friends who are not involved with the church any longer than they were. They've lost their faith in terms of the way of the world, and yet I've not been brave enough to broach that subject, bring them back, and I know I need to. I know that God is asking me to. And I pray that someday I'll be able to find the means and a way to help those who are not strong in the faith as they used to be. And the reason I probably can't help them is because I'm not strong in faith as I should be. And I know that one of my problems is, like you said, being able to forgive. For I know there are other things that happened in my life that I have not forgiven.
Thank you, brother. Would like one more. This requires something very specific. But I want you to remember, we're among brothers and sisters. We love one another, don't we? Sister?
My husband and I, we've been studying a lot of, every morning and every night, we study material, but we started on grace. Going in depth on grace. And I saw there what I want to be. And I want to learn to love. Everything is about love. The first two that he told us is to love him and to love each other. And I want to live my life out loving people, not making decisions about their lives and how they're living, but to pray for them if I see that they have fallen some. I want to be a better person, a loving person and a kind person, because I know the Lord has been so good to me and my family.
Well, thank you. I'd like to address that for just a moment. The first great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I would ask you this question. Do you love yourself enough to seek eternal life? If you love yourself enough for that, do you love your neighbor enough to bring them, to lead them into the path of eternal life? To get to know Jesus Christ? to know that He is the way, that He is the truth, and He is the life. You know, the Lord gave me that understanding, and that made a whole change for me as far as what that meant, because I always thought to love your neighbor as yourself, it means, well, you treat everybody in a nice way. Do we want to be in Zion by ourselves? You know, Jesus made an interesting statement when He was in the garden. He'd gone to pray, and He had taken Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with Him when He went. And what happened while He was there? He went by Himself to pray, and when He came back, what did He find? They were asleep. And He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I would ask you this morning, how many of us do of our spirits that we feel within us yearn to be with that God that gave us life and breath? But yet our flesh pulls us. Brothers and sisters, we're involved in a battle. We're involved in a war. That's why it's important that we meet together as we are this morning, that we confess our faults one to another, and that we pray for one another like we've never prayed before. Then when we feel weak, that we have a brother or a sister that we can go to and that we confide in, or even if you feel so led to confide to the body, that we can pray for one another, that we can be together in Zion. April 7th, 1947, Israel A. Smith, Section 140 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Beginning with 5a, the church is admonished again that all movements toward Zion and the gathering and temporalities connected therewith are within my law, and all things should be done in order. The advice and counsel of the elders and of the bishop and his council be sought and honored when received, as before enjoined, though of necessity their counsel when given is not intended to dictate or to deny any man his agency. Ultimately, what God is saying is that we ultimately have our agency to choose. We choose eternal life, or we choose the other result. And this next scripture is very familiar to us. The work of preparation and the perfection of my saints go forward slowly, and Zionic conditions are no further away nor any closer than the spiritual condition of my people justifies. But my word shall not fail, neither will my promises, for the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord doesn't say, well, you're a good person, so you're going to be able to be in Zion. You know, this is hard for me in some ways. But I point the finger at myself too, and I say, you know, the Lord's calling me to an accountability too. He doesn't want just good people. He wants people who have sought to be as His Son was, to do totally the will of the Father, and that's to be perfect. Now, I know there's people I would get an argument from that we can't be perfect, but if God said we can be, evidently the potential is there. I will leave you with this last scripture. April 2nd, 1950, Israel A. Smith. Because here we are. I think this speaks of us too. Section 142 of the Doctrine and Covenants 5a. The hopes of my people and the goals of my church, while not yet fully realized and at times and to many seemingly distant, are closer to realization than many recognize. And they are. They are. All he wants is our hearts and our obedience. It is yet day when all can work. The night will come when for many of my people, opportunity to assist will have passed. Brothers and sisters, from the bottom of my heart, I love you. You don't know me, I don't know you, many of you. But I love you, and I know that God loves you. May the Lord add his blessing to those things that have been his truth. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning for your spirit to be here with us and the gospel that Brother Worley brought to us. We know it's from you. May we go home with the love in your heart, in our hearts, that we love you. We pray that we may seek thee out in times of need, and that our hearts would be pure for the city that you would have us to live in, called Zion. In Jesus' name, amen.